Hi there. You're listening to the Voice with Action podcast. I am your host, Deb Balico.
And I am Rebecca Pratt, co-founder and president of Orphan Relief and Rescue. Tune in to be awakened and inspired to take action towards what you were created to do in this world, to live fully alive.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice with Action podcast. I'm Deb Balico, and I'm here with Rebecca Pratt. And we received another question from one of our people that listens to our podcast. So we're going to answer that today. They asked, can you give an example of a time when we were in West Africa and the Lord asked us to be obedient? And because of our obedience and following him, there was great fruit that came from that. So Rebecca, I know you have a story that came to mind when this question was presented to us.
Yes, it was at the beginning of our anti-trafficking work. We had 40 women before me that were mothers of these kids that we had just rescued 40 kids from being trafficked. And the mothers came to this meeting to meet who we were. I was sharing with all the mothers of why they shouldn't traffic and what trafficking is. You know, many of them were sharing the whys, you know, that they couldn't feed their kids. They didn't know what else to do. And as I was sharing, I saw there was an older woman up front and she had a African material on her lap. And I kept seeing this African material like moving. And I was like, there's something in that African material. Surely it's too little to be a baby, but I was curious through my sharing. So after the meeting, I walked up to this woman and I said, can I see what's in your package, your bundle on your lap? And she opens it and it was this little tiny baby. It looked like a preemie. And she says, it's a baby. And I was like, oh my gosh, can I hold your baby? So I was holding the baby and it weighed like nothing. I felt like there was just no weight at all to this little thing. I could tell the face looked a little bit older, but the body was just tiny. So I asked this grandmother, I said, how old is this baby? And she said, she's 8 months old. And I was just like, what? I didn't know until later that that baby only weighed 4.7 pounds, which is less than a newborn. It's a preemie size. And it was 8 months old. This little one was 8 months old. So I said, so who's the mother of this child? And that it's my daughter. And I said, well, where is your daughter? She said, she's working in the fields. And I said, okay, can you go get that mother? And the woman said, well, it's a little bit far away, but I can send somebody to go get her. And I said, yes, please go send somebody to go get that mother. So they send a runner to a farm that she was on. And it wasn't in driving distance. It was in running distance of this person. So within about 30 minutes, they bring that mother back to this meeting. And I said, how old are you? She said, she's 17. This is her baby. And I said, well, show me how you feed your baby. And so she lifted up her shirt. As soon as she lifted up her shirt, the baby just went ravenous on her breast, eating. And I was like, oh my gosh, this baby is starving. And I was just asking other questions like, how many times a day do you feed the baby? She said, I feed the baby in the morning before I go to work to the fields. And then when I get home from the fields, I feed the baby. And I said, so you only feed the baby twice a day? And she said, yes. And I said, so I looked at the grandmother. I said, how do you feed the baby in the daytime? She says, well, I don't have any milk. And I said, well, can somebody in the neighborhood help you with feeding this child? You know, because I knew there's sometimes they do wet nursing, you know, where a mother will subsidize the milk to feed somebody's baby. But she said, no, I don't. And I was like, this baby is starving. This baby is dying. And I just literally got this mother instinct thing show up. And I just started telling them like what this little baby needs. So back up before the mother came, the little baby literally was breathing very sporadically. And I thought, this baby is literally dying. This baby's not going to live long. And I had to put a cat down once at the vet when it was really sick. And I just remember the shallow breathing of that cat. And it reminded me of the same thing that was happening to this little baby. It was like short, shallow breaths, as if this baby was just going to breathe the last breath and then die. And I was like, oh my gosh, this baby is literally dying. So after, you know, the mother came, I see how it is a starving little baby. It is a food thing. But I personally just wanted to whisk that baby off to the hospital and save this baby's life. And I had this like trying to figure out in my mind how we could do this. And at the same time, I felt like God was speaking to my mind, don't do it. Do not take this child to the hospital. So I had this internal wrestle of, but this baby's dying. This baby needs the hospital. And I strongly felt this warning again from the Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. And it was all internal. So I literally told these mother, you know, the mother and the grandmother, you know, your baby's starving. She needs to eat more through the day. You need to figure this out, you know. And then we left. I went back to where I was staying and I just prayed that night. And I said, Lord, what was that all about? Like, I wanted to take that baby to save the baby's life. Is it not your will to save this baby's life? And I just said, Lord, if it be your will, please save this baby. You know, do what you can only do if this baby is meant to live. And I was confused by the Lord not wanting me to take the baby to the hospital. And that evening, this whole game plan came to mind that I was to task one of our staff members that was an older mother on staff with us. Task her to take the mother and the grandmother and the baby to the hospital that next day. And then after the baby gets to be, you know, up to healthy weight, when they come back to the village, that I was to task that staff member to go and weigh that baby once a week and do it before all of these women each week. It would be like a celebration of, oh, she's gained a pound or whatever. But then use that as a teaching time for all the mothers on how to take care of their baby. Now, this older staff member had raised 4 kids herself, so I knew she knew how to raise healthy babies. And she was so excited the next day when I told her, I said, hey, would you be the one that could take them to the hospital? And this is, you know, the plan that came to mind. And she says, absolutely. So, you know, as Orphan Relief and Rescue, we did pay for the hospital stay and all of that with this baby. And the hospital got that baby up to 8 pounds and did do lots of training with that mother and grandmother about just feeding their baby because their baby was starving. Little Isabel was starving. Once they got her up to 8 pounds, back to the village they go. My staff member once a week, you know, it was kind of a funny the first week because she got there and she says, how do you weigh a baby? Like, we don't have scales here. And I said, well, how do you weigh things there? And she says, well, like, I've seen them weigh vegetables. You know, they get a piece of material and they hang it with the vegetables in it. And then they stick one of those handle scales, you know, that they hold with the material with the vegetables in it. And I says, well, do that with the baby, you know, do it like you're weighing vegetables. So she got one of these vegetable scales and she would weigh this little baby. She'd stick her in this little bundle of material wrapped around this little handheld scale. And every single time the baby would gain weight, they would have this big celebration. But what this staff member did is she trained these women on the value of life and the importance of sharing in the nursing responsibilities. If a mother's in the field and she can't feed her baby all day, and you have a baby that you're nursing, and you can even give one meal time to that baby, and maybe another neighbor can, you know, do a meal time and make sure you're healthy. You know, you don't want an unhealthy mother to nurse your baby. But their belief system in that area was that they truly believed that if this little Isabel died, it would be not their own fault. It would be because the gods didn't destine little Isabel to live. And so it was a belief system that they truly took no responsibility for what was happening to Isabel. And so what the staff member did is she brought in the whole, the God who created you, loves you, has created you with value, you know, actually cares about your life. And it's not the will of the gods that destined this child to live. It's actually your fault if your child dies and you're not feeding that child. And, you know, just put it back on their responsibility to make sure that these children are healthy. So she got them all to coordinate together how they were all going to make sure this baby survived while the mother worked in the fields. And little Isabel, every single year I'd come back, speak at their village, and all these mothers would push this little Isabel to me and say, "This is your child, you know, she's healthy. This is what we're doing. We're keeping her healthy." And I started realizing after that first year that where we were seeing little skinny, scrawny little babies before, all of a sudden I was looking around within a year of all of these teachings happening. We started seeing babies that were chunky and what they would say, fat babies. And each mother was so proud of what they were doing. Then they started telling me stories, you know, that this mother died and, you know, another woman just took the child in because the husband had no way of feeding the baby. And, you know, she nursed the baby so the baby would be healthy until, you know, the father could feed solid food to the child. And they would tell me story after story and I would just celebrate with them. Thank you. Thank you for, you know, saving that baby's life. Thank you. And it was just this whole cultural shift. And I literally was like, oh my gosh, this is what community development looks like. And if I had chosen to take that baby, whisk that baby off to the hospital when the Lord was, in a sense, mandating me not to internally, if I had taken little Isabel to the hospital when she, I felt that was dying in my arms, it would have been the white woman that was taking this child to save her life. And every time I would come into the village after that, guess what they would have done? They would have brought me all of their sick children because I was the one that was going to save their sick child. Instead, it wasn't me at all. Sure, we were funding that first hospital stay, but it was my staff that were local staff, nationals, that were training the women on how to take care of their own children and get out of that belief system that if their child dies, it's the will of the gods if they starve to death. And it's not that they weren't feeding that child enough. It was because the gods didn't care about them. And this whole belief system was, through their religious practice, honestly, a abusive cultural religious practice that kept them from taking care of their children and the practical things they were missing because they just handed it off to, well, if the gods decide, she'll live. If not, you know. And now they take personal responsibility. They have chunky babies. I would say that village to this day has the chunkiest babies in all of the villages where we work. And now this little girl is 13 years old, and they still push her out to me every time I'm there and tell me, you know, this is what she looks like now, and she's still alive, and she's still healthy, and we're still making sure she's okay, you know. And I thought, wow, so that little girl represents the beauty of what God wanted to do. And here she, you know, she was literally dying in my arms. And I had to push to do opposite of everything that I would have naturally done on my own. So it was pretty miraculous what the Lord did through obedience.
Yeah, I love that story because God does have the plan, you know, like he has the whole, he's outside of time. He sees the impact that one choice, I mean, literally one choice could make. If you had swept in and chosen to rescue that child, it would have changed the trajectory of that community. And that's what's amazing, is something that we think is simple, or that we in our own limited knowledge think this is what's best for this child, instead of, you know, actually asking God, what is best for this child and this entire community? And so, yeah, that's why I love that story. If I would think to answer this question for myself, I remember the first time going back to West Africa after it had been 20 years, and I wanted to go. I was just going with Rebecca and another coworker. It was a small trip. I just wanted to take a back seat and watch and observe kind of what's going on with our programs and see it all in action. And I just wanted to be a fly on the wall and take it all in. But that is not the way it works when you're a guest. People want to hear from you. They want to hear your heart. They want to hear what the Lord is speaking to you. So I was invited by our country director to preach the sermon at his church. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, I would rather be a recipient and listen and learn from this community, but that's not what this community wanted or needed at that time. So I remember asking our country director, well, is there anything in particular on your heart? You know, he said, no, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, that's what we're supposed to hear this week. And so the easiest thing was to draw from my testimony and think, Lord, this is the impact that you've made in my life. And that the message of God's freedom is cross-cultural. It doesn't matter that I grew up in a different country. God's love is for everyone. And so my message mainly, I shared my testimony in the podcast last week, but it mainly has to do with, you know, I had this void of emptiness. What was I filling it with? It wasn't God. And in the end, God, Jesus, wanted to be the one to fill that emptiness. So that was the message and story that I shared with them. But then it tied in a lot of Ephesians 4, 14 through 21, where it talks about, you know, this prayer that my mother had over my life always from a very young age, that I would know the height and width and breadth of the love of Jesus. And that was a prayer that she started praying over me when I was very little. And the Lord was fulfilling, hearing her prayers and answering her prayers in his time. And so my message ultimately to the congregation in the end was, do you have a void in your heart that you are not trusting God with, that you're trying to fill on your own, and that you need to surrender and allow God to fill that void in your life? And in the end, I asked, you know, was there a prayer ministry time for people? And that's where it's a surrendering to God, you know, where it's like, you've been obedient. I shared a message of God's powerful work in my own life, of his faithfulness, of, you know, answering prayers and his timing being perfect. And so even in that moment, I said, does anyone need prayer over? And people were coming forward and crying and asking, you know, please, I'm desperate to interact with the Holy Spirit, to experience God. And it was just me in those moments of individually praying for people that the Lord wanted to minister to. I was just being obedient to whatever came to my mind to pray for them. I didn't understand the significance of it. I didn't need to understand the significance of it. God wanted to speak through me to these people, and then his Holy Spirit minister to them and bring freedom for them and meet them in their deepest needs. And of course, I had a translator with me. And so that was a powerful experience for me of just stepping out into obedience and not knowing, not necessarily clearly having a plan of what I wanted to share. And it was just the Holy Spirit that wanted to minister to these people. And he chose to use me to help minister to them.
Love that.
So yeah, so that's, yeah. And even on a small scale, like every time we go, like even on this most recent trip, we were at our safe home. And I just wanted to join the young people. They have a worship and prayer time. And I just wanted to sit with them and just worship with them and be in the presence of the Lord. And so I'm sitting there worshiping, singing along, you know, in my own language. And the house mother turns to me and she said, well, what is it, Deborah, that you have to share to these young people right now? And in that moment, I thought, oh, my Lord, what is it that you want me to share to these young people right now? How do you want to encourage them? And so I just took a moment and I prayed, and the Lord often speaks to me in pictures. So he showed me a picture of a big tree with the roots growing down deep by the water. And so it was an image of encouraging them that they are planting deep roots at a very young age that will carry them into their future. And that abiding in God is so important. Taking these times of worship is so vital to set deep roots, because when the wind of life comes, you know, your tree is growing. You need deep roots to protect you from the pain of this world. And when wind and storms come, your roots are deep in Jesus, so you won't be blown over or destroyed. So that message came to me immediately within a few seconds, just because I asked God. And it was encouraging and exactly what those young people needed to hear at that moment.
Love that. Amazing.
So, Rebecca, we always finish our podcast with kind of a bit of encouragement for anyone listening. So how would you, along this theme of what is God asking you to be obedient with and how are you going to respond because he wants to bring fruit through our obedience and encourage and minister?
Yeah, it goes back to, you know, how do we know it's the Lord speaking to us? For me, in that point where I wanted to whisk that baby off to the hospital, and I felt that still small voice saying, don't do it. And that was opposite of what I would choose to do. So then it got my attention and I listened because that's not what I would have chosen. So I thought, okay, Lord, I think this is you. And then all through is probably about an hour of just being there and asking questions and stuff. The whole time, that was the same theme. Do not take this child to the hospital, which was, again, opposite of everything that I would have done naturally. So I say, pay attention to those things that the Lord prompts your heart to do that would not naturally be what you would have thought of. And just, I was through that hour that I was there with that little baby, I was just asking the Lord, Lord, are you sure? Is this you? And I just felt, in the midst of the yuck, I felt this peace that it was. So then I could leave knowing I'm being obedient to the Lord. And so, yeah, that's really would be my challenge to each of our listeners, each of you listening, is when the Lord is prompting you to do something outside of what you would have normally thought of, it aligns with, you know, being obedient to the Lord of what you feel like God could be sharing with you about, but also it's not something you would normally do naturally. And then pay attention. And if it's not against scripture, you know, and it's not against, you know, what the Lord would naturally do. Now for this one, I had to question really, was that you, Lord, because this baby's going to die is what my thought was. But I had a peace that came with it. And so then it was like, okay, I don't understand, but I'm going to walk in this. And I had this peace that literally did guard my heart and my mind in this process. And so I was able to leave. And I just thought, well, maybe this is the baby's time to die, you know, is what my thought was. And the Lord had a completely different thing in store. And then the Lord gave the plan after the obedient act. So I would say, yeah, just be extra listening to these edges from the Holy Spirit that are things that, you know, for me, it's a lot of mine is praying for people. You know, the Lord will prompt me to pray for somebody that's I'm not real comfortable praying for. And yet that gnawing feeling stays. And then if that gnawing feeling stays, then I know it's the Lord. And then I go and I pray for that person. And it's usually a person that I wouldn't normally pray for. And so that's why I'm alerted. This is probably the Lord, not what I would normally do.
Yeah. And I would say pray. A takeaway from the lesson that I learned with the story I shared is to really be ready in season or out of season. And that there's a real power in your own personal testimony. And praying for opportunity just to share, you know, what is it that God is showing you or teaching you right now? And whomever might be asking a question, you know, that you can, you never know how your own testimony or how your own story or even the prompting of obedience, how it might minister to another person. So exactly like you said, is the plan comes after you say yes. So even, you know, you say yes, and then all of a sudden the Lord's like, okay, you said yes, I'm going to speak through you and use you and point people back to Jesus. And I even say that to my own kids, you know, when their hearts hurt for friends, you know, or they friends that don't know Jesus, they're like, what do I say to them? And I'm like, just start with prayer. Just start praying for them and the Lord will open opportunities for you to share.
Yes.
So start asking questions. So thank you for joining us this week. And as always, we will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Voice with Action podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you consider sharing or subscribing to this podcast and leave a 5-star review to help us grow? If you want to reach us or help us end child trafficking in West Africa, go to orphanreliefandrescue.org. That's orphanreliefandrescue.org. See you next week.